The Mission of the Angel. No one, surely, will doubt that in the kingdom of God the Queen of Virgins will join, nay, rather, will take the lead in the canticle which only virgins sing. Further than this, I think she will gladden the city of God with a yet sweeter and more thrilling melody, whose enrapturing strains not one among the virgins will be worthy to utter. This song will be reserved to her who alone could glory in her childbearing, a divine childbearing. In thus glorying, she glories not in herself, but in him whom she brought forth. For God would certainly enrich with singular glory in heaven that mother whom he prevented with the surpassing grace of bringing him into the world without prejudice to her virginity. Such a birth was becoming a God who alone could be born of a virgin. Such a childbearing was befitting one who had a God for her child. Therefore, it was needful that the Creator of man, in order to unite himself to the human race, should choose, nay, create a mother whom he knew to be worthy of and acceptable to himself. He willed her to be an immaculate virgin, and that she might merit to have for her son the spotless one, who was about to take away the sins of the world. He willed her, too, to be humble, from whom he was meek and humble should come into the world. He who was to show to all men a salutary example of these two virtues. He gave fruitfulness to the virgin whom he had previously inspired with the desire of vowing her virginity to God, and whom he had also enriched with the grace of humility. Otherwise, how could the angel have proclaimed her full of grace, if she had possessed any of the least good that was not the effect of divine grace? In order, therefore, she received the gift of humility. With these gems of virtue the Royal Virgin was adorned and radiant with the double splendor of holiness of body and mind, and she was no sooner revealed to the heavenly citizens than they fixed upon her their admiring gaze. The King himself stooped to desire her beauty, and sent her his heavenly ambassador. And this is what the Evangelist makes known when he says that the angel was sent from God to the Virgin. From God to the Virgin, that is, from the highest to the lowest, from the Lord to his handmaid, from the Creator to his creature. How great the condescension of God, how preeminent the excellence of the Virgin. Hasten, O ye mothers, press forward, ye daughters of Eve. Come quickly, all you who on account of Eve's fall bring forth in sorrow. Approach the Virgin's chamber, enter, if you can, the modest room of your sister. For behold, God sends a message to the Virgin. An angel addresses Mary. Place your ear close to the wall. Listen to what he announces. Perchance you might receive a word of consolation. Rejoice, O Father Adam, and exult yet more, O Mother Eve, you who, through the parents of all, were the destroyers even before you became their parents. Be consoled now in your daughter, and in such a daughter, you especially, O Eve, from whom the evil first originated, and whose reproach passed as a disgraceful legacy to womanhood. The time is at hand when that reproach shall be taken away. Wherefore, O Eve, hasten to Mary. Hasten, O mother, to your daughter. Let the daughter answer for the mother. Let her take away her mother's reproach. Let her satisfy also for her father Adam. For if he fell by a woman, behold, he is now raised up by a woman. God gave a woman in exchange for a woman, a prudent woman for one that was foolish, a humble woman for one who was proud, one who, instead of the fruit of death, shall give you to eat of the tree of life, and who, in place of the poisoned food of bitterness, will bring forth the fruit of everlasting sweetness. Change now, O Adam, your wicked words of excuse to the song of endless thanksgiving, and say, O Lord, the woman whom thou hast given me gave me of the tree of life, and I have eaten, and its fruit has been sweeter than honey to my mouth, and by it thou hast given me life. This is why the angel was sent to the Virgin. O wondrous and most honorable Virgin, O woman singularly venerable, admirable among all women, thou who hast satisfied for thy parents and restored life to their posterity. The angel was sent to a virgin in body, a virgin in mind, a virgin by profession, a virgin such as the apostle describes, holy in body and in mind. She is no recent and chance discovery, but the object of God's eternal predilection, foreknown by the Most High, prepared for himself, guarded by angels, pointed out by the patriarchs, promised by the prophets. Search the scriptures and prove the truth of my words. To give a few testimonies out of many, of what other woman could God have spoken when he said to thy serpent, I will place enmities between thee and the woman? And if you still doubt whether Mary were that woman, listen to what follows. She shall crush thy head. To whom but to Mary was such a victory reserved? Undoubtedly, the empoisoned head of the serpent was crushed by Mary, who brought to naught every suggestion of the evil one, as well as regards carnal allurements as intellectual pride. Again, what other woman did Solomon seek? The wise man knew the frailty of that sex, the weakness of their bodies, the inconstancy of their minds. But he had read God's promise and saw that it was fitting that the enemy who had been victorious over the human race by the means of a woman should by another woman be himself overcome. Wondering exceedingly, he exclaimed, Who shall find a valiant woman? As if to say, if upon a woman depends alike the salvation of our race, its restoration to innocence, and its victory over our common enemy, she must indeed be valiant to be fitted for so sublime an undertaking. But who shall find a valiant woman, unless he should be accused of asking in despondency, he adds in prophecy, the price of her is as of things brought from afar off and from the remotest coasts. Such a price is not small, nor mean, nor of light of count, nor is it from earth, but from heaven, and not even from the heaven nearest the earth, but from the highest heavens. His going forth is from the height of heaven, and what again was that brush shown to Moses, burning and yet unburnt, but Mary who brought forth without sorrow in Aaron's rod, which flowered without moisture. She is also typified, for she conceived without knowing man. The mystery of this stupendous miracle, Isaiah more clearly points out when he says, There shall come forth a rod out of the root of Jesse, and a flower shall rise up out of his root. The rod is the virgin, the flower the virgin's child. There is nothing unfitting in Christ being represented under different figures for different causes. So we may speak of him as the rod, an emblem of power, or as the flower, emblem of fragrance, or as the fruit, that of sweetness. Whilst by the leaves we may understand his ceaseless protection, that protection which he continually extends over the little ones who take refuge under his shadow from the heat of earthly desires and from the face of them that afflict them. O good and desirable shade, under the protection of Jesus, where he that is pursued finds refuge and where the weary obtain rest and refreshment. Have mercy on me, O Jesus, for my soul confides in thee, and under the shadow of thy wings I will hope till iniquity pass by. Other references might be quoted equally suitable to the Virgin Mother and to the Son of God. Gideon's fleece, for instance, cut from the flesh without wounding it, and placed on the dry ground, where the dry fleeces are in turn moistened by the dew. This similitude represents the flesh assumed by the flesh of Mary without injury to her virginity. Upon it heaven dropped down dew, filling it with the plenitude of the divinity, and from that fullness we have all received, we who, but for it, were as parched in arid soil. The psalmist seems to refer very beautifully to this fact in Gideon's history. In Psalm 71 we read, He shall descend like rain upon the fleece, and as showers falling gently upon the earth. Gently at first, and without noise of human operation, he fell softly into the virgin's womb. Afterwards, when the apostles announced him, it was with the noise of the words and the display of miracles, for they were mindful of the words spoken to them when they were sent. What I tell you in the dark, speak ye in the light, and what thou hear in the ear, preach ye on the housetops. This injunction they carried out, for their sound has gone forth to the whole earth, and their words to the uttermost ends of the world.